How many of you remember what we talked about the last time I was here? Don't lie. And you're going to say, I know, you talked about 44 minutes. Well, that's right. Now, we were in Colossians chapter 3, and the oft-mentioned phrase in Colossians chapter 3 is that you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Doesn't that sound like holy, that I have died? And it is. And it's repeated more than once, so you would get it. But I thought I would just bring that to your attention, because that's where we're going to start, is with that concept we have been saying and looking at the fact that our life is hidden with Christ in God. And that means we are saved. That means we've given our hearts to Jesus. He lives within us. We've been redeemed. We've been washed in the blood. We've been converted, whatever else you want to call it. If that hasn't happened to you, you need to talk to me today, because that needs to happen. But if our lives are hidden with Christ in God, the way that works out is that it affects the way we're saved in our relationships. Maybe I should rephrase that. It's supposed to affect the way we are saved in our relationships. Anybody ever have a Christian boss who forgot that he was a Christian during the week? And you were wishing that his salvation would affect his relationship with you? Yeah, well, and then, of course, the obvious thing is marriage. Being saved in our relationships is supposed to make a difference in the way we relate to each other, right? So, I've told the people who were the greeters today, don't let anybody come in with a sharp instrument or anything like that, because I'm going to talk about, if we can get to it, I better get with it. If we can get to it, we're going to talk about words like submit and that kind of stuff. Used to be when you did marital counseling, premarital counseling, the S word was sex. You just couldn't say it. Now it's submit, better not say that either. But I'm not doing that today. We're preaching today, so. But that's where we're headed, and see how if we can get there. If not, I've baited you for next week, which isn't all bad. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. So, if you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, so, as those who've been chosen of God, talking to us, people who know the Lord, those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another. You ever have any trouble bearing with one another? Not like being a bear, bearing with one another. And I used to tell when I did youth ministry, kids always had junk cars. And I'd say, you know what I'm talking about. When you drive down the street and you can hear that your wheel bearing is out, we have to bear with that. You ever been in a relationship whose wheel bearings were out? And every time they move, you hear the rah! Well, anyway, I thought it was a good example. I'm sorry you didn't. But to me, that's bearing with it, you know? But if you put on the kindness and the compassion and the humility and the gentleness and the patience, like it says, that will lubricate your being able to bear with people. It doesn't make them more bearable, it makes you more bearing. We'll get to making them more bearable later. But put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving whoever has a complaint against anyone. Did you know that was in the Bible? That you need to be careful with complaint. Did you know that was in there? Well, good for you. Fortunately, we live in a world where there are no complaints, just violent threats. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Wow. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Notice how the verse starts. Let, permit, allow. This is an act on our part. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Well, I don't think it's richly dwelling within me. Are you letting it? That's what it says. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to the Father. So Paul is saying to the church, individually and corporately, you have been chosen by God. You're holy, you're purified, and you're well beloved by God himself. Wow. You are well beloved by God himself. Well, why is the world so hard? Because it's going away. It's atrophying. It's passing. It's circling the bowl, I like to say. That's what the Bible says about the world and this spirit of the age. And he says, I've chosen you. I'm loving on you. I've cleansed you. I've redeemed you so you can get through this whole thing. Chosen by God. Well, I just thought guys who do what you do, you know, like being a preacher, they're chosen by God. Well, they better be. They won't be worth a hoot. You know, how will you go if you haven't been called? How will you preach if you haven't been sent? Pretty bad, I think. So there is a calling, but we've all been chosen. Peter says kind of the same thing. I love this, and I know I've used it a lot of times, and I'll use it a lot more. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, this is 1 Peter 1, first three verses, to those who reside as aliens scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, so chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, chosen to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Man, I like that. If you're chosen, you've been chosen to get sprinkled, which is cleansed, clean slate, start clear, right? Heart joined. And you've been chosen to be empowered to obey. I don't know why we don't talk about this more. I talk about it a lot, because if I wasn't chosen to obey, I never would. You're not that much different than me, probably. But, well, maybe you are. But you need to be able to have this in your repertoire. When you look up your version of you, it should say, I've been chosen, cleansed, to be able to obey. Well, I don't know. I don't seem to do that very good. Then read it some more. This is true. This is reality. This is the Spirit of God. This is the Word of God saying, I chose you to empower you, to cleanse you, to free you, to be able to make the choice to obey. And when I've been over this a few times because I wasn't so good an obeyer. And I came to the conclusion that I always, always have a choice and I can always do the right thing. Now, those of you who know me know I don't always choose to do the right thing. No, I'm not calling in family to testify. Just trust me. But you've been chosen to be able to have the capacity to make the right choice. That's really cool. I mean, it gives you a shot. It lets you know all the stuff the enemy's telling you isn't correct. Because on top of all the stuff where you're imperfect and you're a bad person and you should have done this and you shouldn't have done that, comes the truth saying, yeah, but you've been sprinkled with the blood. You've been cleansed. Your mind can be free. Your mind can be being renewed. And you can, in each circumstance, look at it and say, aha, he's provided me a way out. He's given me the right, by birthright, to be able to choose to obey. Isn't that strong? That makes obedience doable. And then you turn to John 14 and find out that he says, the one who obeys me loves me, and the one who loves me obeys me. And you find out love and obey are the same thing. I discovered those things kind of like about the same time. And I tell you, this is jet propulsion type fuel. Because lousy obeyer, radical lover. That's why I said, I can be a radical lover. I can make the right choice. I didn't always want to, but I could see I had the ability to. He releases to us the grace to comply with what he requires of us. That's really strong. I better get out of this and get back to where I was. But so, I don't do this as much as I used to, mostly because I know what I look like. But when I was discovering things, I would look myself in the mirror and say, Brown, you've been chosen to be able to obey. Because I had to convince me. That may not be the best way of doing it, but that's the most confrontational thing I could think of. Like, okay, no fake it till you make it. This is real. The Bible says this. Am I going to go with how I feel, or am I going to go by what the Bible says? If you haven't ever had talks like that with you, you probably need to have talks like that with you. Or you can come sit down with me. I'll talk to you that way if you want me to. But you have to be nice. But sometimes we just need a fresh dose of the truth spoken in love to recognize all this stuff. Put on peace and happiness. I don't know how to do that. Go to your closet. It's on the hanger. When he says you can put on patience, it's because he's already put it in your closet. You got to reach it, put it, believe it, do it. That's what he says. Because stuff's happened to you. You've been cleansed. You've been chosen. You've been redeemed. Wow. Revitalization has taken place in your heart. You don't have to think the way you used to think, and you don't have to do the way you used to do. And he likes helping you. That's kind of what he says. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his grace, mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to obtain an inheritance imperishable and undefiled and won't fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Two, table for two, right by the stage. That's what I asked for. But he says it's reserved for you. Why? Because he knows he's going to get you there. That's why. And it's reserved for you. You ever get put in a reservation? What's the name? What's the phone number? How many people? They want to know this stuff. Sometimes they call you. You're late, or are you still coming? Reservations have been made. For you, it says, verse 5 then, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed at the last time. Your reservation and you are protected by the power of God until you get there. So, don't applaud. It slows me down. But this is great stuff, I'm telling you. So we've been chosen, sanctified to obey, cleansed to be able to obey. And since we've been chosen and cleansed and loved, then we can put on a heart of compassion and kindness and gentleness and patience. It says in verse 12, the Amplified Version of Colossians 3, clothe yourselves as God's own chosen ones, his own picked representative. Don't you like that? You've been picked as a representative, an ambassador, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. You who are purified and holy and well-beloved by God himself. Wow. By putting on behavior marked by tender-hearted pity and mercy, kind feeling, a lowly opinion of yourself, gentle ways, and patience, which is tireless and long-suffering and has the power to endure whatever comes with a good temper. Wow. Has the power to endure whatever comes with a good temper. I never use good and temper in the same sentence. Well, you know, when you were a kid, if you had a temper, it was bad, right? He's saying, no, you can have a good temper because all this stuff has been tempered in you, for you. Isn't that cool? How do I say this? Think of somebody who you relate to who does not have a good temper, and they go off like this. That's hard to deal with, isn't it? And sometimes it's hard to deal with the ramifications of it. Not just the words, but it's like radiation. You know, there's still stuff coming up 2 or 3 days later because of the power, the ugliness that was in the words. And the Lord's saying, you don't have to have that. You don't have to be that way. You don't have to be exploding all the time from the inside. The power to endure whatever comes with good temper. Colossians 3:12, that's really strong. So since those things are true, we can be empowered to forgive like Jesus forgives. That's a tall order, isn't it? How should you forgive? Like Jesus did. Huh? How'd he do it? Powerfully and perfectly. And we might not get to perfectly down, but we can forgive. You know, there's a lot of power in forgiveness. And I know we've talked about this a number of times, but if I said something I'll rewrite that. When I say something offensive, it's got a pop to it. It stings people, so it's kind of a whip on the end of the word. Haven't you ever done that? Shot off your mouth and wish you hadn't of later? Well, you know, forgiveness is usually then, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. It doesn't have the whap that the did, you know? There's a power in forgiveness that can have the same effect positively that the explosion had negatively. And that's healing. That's a healing effect. It says in verse 14, above all these things, put on love, the perfect bond, which binds everything together completely in ideal harmony. I like that. I stuck that amplified in there because it's ideal harmony. And see, forgiveness is like that. Forgiveness is creating harmony between you and God, and then between you and others, and then between others and God. And that harmonized touch is the power of forgiveness, because you don't have to feel guilty and you don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to be bitter. You don't have to have a grudge. How am I doing? Because everybody's had some of that stuff. Well, how do you get rid of it? Here. Recognizing that he's already, he got lashed on his back, this crown of thorns pounded into his head for stuff like this. He paid for stuff like this. So in redemption, there's this glorified harmony where you don't have to worry about being related to God, and God is at peace with you and you're at peace with him, which empowers you to possibly be at peace with other people. Well, what if they aren't in peace with me? Give them time. Give them time and pray for them to have the peace with God, and you'll end up being able to have peace with each other. It's really strong. Our capacity to recognize that we have died and our life is hidden with Christ and God, and there really is this thing, this new creation, this new life, this new person in here who doesn't dress like the old guy did, doesn't smell like the old guy did, doesn't sound like the old guy did, doesn't make choices like the old guy did. Occasionally, we mess up. So 1 John 1:9 gets snuck in there, and you confess it as sin and get cleansed and go on. But we have to believe in the reality of the new creation, because Paul's counting on it. Everything he's writing is based on the fact that circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the new creation. That's what he says. So, well, you don't act new. That doesn't mean I'm not. Right? I don't act my age either, thank God. But, because you wouldn't like that. The new creation has all of these new potentialities that can be realized. Well, I'm not doing so good in them. Well, when you were two, you didn't do so good. Probably couldn't feed yourself perfectly, couldn't tie your shoes yet. And so your parents beat you up because you couldn't. No, they said, no, honey, it's like this. You take a bunny ear, right? You know, you do. The Lord does that with us, too. He doesn't expect you to be completely mature instantaneously. But he sure likes the fact that you're on the process. And that's kind of what Paul's urging people to do. So put on love. This is verse 14 from the TransLine New Testament. Put on love, the bond of perfection and maturity. And let the peace of Christ be arbitrating in your hearts, ruling, deciding, umpiring. I don't know how many baseball fans we have. How many? Anybody follow baseball? Well, if you don't, you should, but no. But I love this, the way that this is translated, that the peace of God is constantly arbitrating in your heart. If you're a baseball player and you've been playing 3 or 4 years, you get the right to say, hey, I did pretty good. I hit 30 home runs last year, and you only paid me $800,000. You ought to be paying me $4 million. And the club has the right to say, yeah, but you had 14 errors. So we're thinking maybe 2.5 million. And they go to an arbitrator. And the arbitrator says, oh, we weigh all of these things. And he makes a decision. And he doesn't add the two together and divide by two and say, okay, we'll meet you in the middle. The arbitrator says, he's right, or they're right. And there, a decision is made, and that's what happens. And the Holy Spirit is the divine arbitrator. And he knows what's right. He knows what's just. He knows what's God-honoring. He knows what's best for you. And given permission, he'll help you make that decision where you realize, this is what I want, because it's what he wants. And that's the arbitration. Isn't it great that you don't have to be the arbitrator? Oh, yeah. I mean, think about it. How many of you have ever loved an umpire? Think about it. And it says, so I don't want to be the umpire. You know, and the thing is, there's no slow-mo. I mean, you don't get to review the thing. Are you with me? He says, no, let me take it. I'll be the umpire. And the devil can boo me all he wants. In fact, the crowd can boo me all he wants. But what I'm doing is righteousness and justice. The divine arbitrator. And some of you know people who've had arguments with their spouse. Thank you. And it would have been helpful to have a divine arbitrator in that situation. Es posible. Can happen. Can happen in the relationship. It can happen. When everybody's putting on the patience and everybody's putting on the new man. And everybody's forgiving. And recognizing that, oh, you've been chosen by God too. I need to place a value on the fact that you've been chosen, about how he feels about you. And if he feels that way about you, I probably shouldn't be saying this about you. Now, you might not say that out loud, but that process can happen. It can really change things in a relationship, right? Now, we're human. Bodies in motion create friction. If you don't have a good oil running on you, you'll squeak. Or the other person will bring to your attention that you're squeaking. Kindly, of course. But this is really real. This is heavy stuff, where recognizing that our born-againness is to influence the way we do relationships. And it's hard sometimes. Joyfully good too, but it's hard, because I don't know if you've read this or not, but men and women aren't the same. Do I need to repeat? We're glad about that. We celebrate la différence, okay? But we don't think quite the same. Lord's really smart. I mean, he did this exactly right. A man, I have learned very few things in my life, but one is, I don't think like a woman. And number two, I don't understand how a woman thinks. Number three, they already know I don't. How are we doing? And coming to grips with that is a significant thing. But it's the same way is true as churches are like this too. You know, it's a family, it's a relationship, it's a connection. And wow, there's a lot of room for give and take. Or sometimes you might just think there's a lot of room for take on the other person's part and not give. But you have to learn to function with each other based on the realities that the scriptures have, not just on personalities and stuff. How many of you know everybody has one, a personality? Yeah. How many of you know some people have a little more of one than you wish they had? And by the same token, sometimes you wonder, I know they got one, but it's been hiding for 12 years. I don't know where it is. All these things are real. And Paul kind of touches on some of this stuff. He says in verse 15, This is from the Amplified. Let the peace, the soul harmony, which comes from Jesus, act as an umpire continually in your heart, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds. Wow. In that peaceful state to which members of Christ's one body, you were called to live. So there's a peaceful state we were called to live in. It's called the fullness of the Spirit. In that peaceful state to which, as members of Christ's one body, you were called to live in and be thankful and appreciative, have gratitude, giving praise to God always. That's just really cool. When you realize what he's actually done and provisions that he's actually made, there's this sense of gratitude that comes. And when you have gratitude in your heart towards God, then you recognize, I'm closer to being able to appreciate. I'm closer to being able to obey out of the gratitude for what that which he has already done. That's really a significant thing. That's why love and obey are so much the same thing. Because lack of gratitude or lack of value, both of those two things are really hard to work into a good relationship. Because if you don't have gratitude, then you take people for granted. I just thought of something. I guess I'm going to say it. I'm sorry. I'm not really, but I hadn't thought about this in a long time. I was doing some marriage counseling one time for people that I will not mention. And words are really important. And the lady said, "He always takes me for granted." And he said, "Well, she is kind of hard-headed." I'm sorry, but I always can't forget where I haven't said that one in a long time. See, that's gratitude, being taken for granted, not granted. That would preach, actually, but you can you think about it. But just even in that, the heated moment was producing, I mean, she really opened up a deal there for him. But to not have the gratitude of someone having value in your life and seeing the value that the Lord puts on them and places on them and wants you to place on them, this is a big deal. And that's what he's talking about. There's this peace we're supposed to live in, which is being ruled by the Spirit of God, the Lordship of Jesus. And when that becomes, I'll put it this way, the more experiential that becomes, the more outcomes down here change because our choices are different. And when our choices get different over and over again, my God, we've established character. And which means I can depend on you to do that now, because that's who you've proven to me that you are. And there's a great appreciation then on the other person's part saying, "You didn't used to be like that, but you are now." Wow. And sometimes the other person doesn't know because they've just gone through the battle of changing. You know, changing's fun and difficult. It's fun when you find out, I don't have to be the pig I used to be. Hallelujah. Don't have to think like that. And difficult because you have to go through the process to make that true. And so don't any of you be granite, but isn't that great? Oh, humans are very human. And let that soul harmony which comes from Jesus act as an umpire continually. It's not just for one situation, one circumstance, but it's ongoing, ongoing. The Amplified says this, let the teaching concerning Christ remain as a rich treasure in your heart. The teaching that he gives you, let it remain as a rich treasure. When he says something to you and it has an effect on you, man, cherish that. Don't let it get away, because it'll permit you to make more progress. That little thing I read to you today I don't know why. I just mentioned it briefly in the prayer meeting yesterday. I just couldn't hold myself. I talk in front of people a lot. I don't break down like that very much. But there's something to what he told me that day that's still treasured in there. And it still has an effect on me like it did the first time I heard it. I don't know how to say it, but that's a good explanation of what he's trying to say here. When the Lord has taught you something, treasure it. Don't blow by. Don't take it for nothing. Take it for granted, but appreciate it. I love this. This is so simple. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God." And then, in Ephesians 5, it says, therefore, verse 17, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So he's going to tell you what the will of the Lord is. Here is the will of the Lord. "Don't get drunk with wine, in which there is excess or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to our God and Father. And subject yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ." Submit yourself to one another. The effects of being filled with the Word of God and being filled with the Spirit of God are exactly the same. He says in Colossians chapter 3, "Let the Word of God dwell in you richly," and all these things happen. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, kind of like we did today. And then Paul says, yeah, and when you get filled with the Spirit, same thing happens. So which is it? Yeah. Being filled with the Word of God, being filled with the Spirit of God has the same effect on the interior of your life. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I don't know if you go around singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but I can say this. Mary Helen's not here today. She was my first secretary. And we got this building I was telling you about. And she worked for me 20 hours a week, because that was it. It was just me and Mary Helen 20 hours a week. And so when she wasn't there, I walked around in the building singing my guts out. You know, just, I kind of do that anyway. And I forgot she was there and she was listening. That makes a difference. Don't you sing different when you know somebody's listening? It's like, oh, I just was bellowing throughout the building. And God bless her, she told me when she left, one of the things she missed the most was me singing in the building. And I said, you need to get out more. But but there's something that happens in here, in the interior, where there are songs and hymns. And you do. I mean, it may not result in you actually singing, but there's kind of that interior jukebox, you know, where you hear worship songs and you hear declarations and proclamations and stuff like that. You may be making them, you may be thinking them, but there's, kids used to sing, "I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart," right? But when that's in there, it kind of comes out. And it may not, it may be in your tone of voice, it may be in your visage, in the way that you look. But there's something percolating in there, kicking in there. I think I've told you this story, but we were in Estonia many years ago. And, Miguel Zayas was the pastor there of our church. Had a young son, still does. He was probably at that time 12 or 13, and Kathy was with me. And we were kind of chilly, walking through this really nice garden, flowers and all that stuff that women want to see. And so she just kind of had that not joyous look on her face, you know, just normal. And Daniel came over to her and says, "Kathy, how come you look sad?" She just looked at him and says, "Oh, Daniel, there's a party going on in here." That's the best example of this I know how to tell you. Because the party was there even though nobody was dancing out here. And that's what he's talking about. We, songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. That doesn't necessarily mean with your mouth. It's okay. I mean, that's fine to do. If you can't sing well, don't do it around people that have good hearing. But the idea is, it's a disposition. It's a posture of life. And he says the same thing about when the word's been real in you and the Lord's shown you something, you're just percolating, you know. It's the same thing. When song hits you and it's like, wow, wow. the wowness needs to come out of you. And it can be verbal, but it can just be the way you smile or the way you look or the way you don't look. You know, where everybody else has got the growl on and you don't, that's pretty cool. I've just come from Estonia where everybody is stoic. And if you look happy, they think you're disingenuous or not sober or some whatever. But so psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the effect of being filled with the Word and being filled with the Lord are the same thing. And so I've had people tell me, I don't get that worship stuff. I'm a word guy. Good. Then you should have the same disposition as the people who get the worship stuff. Right? And if you got both, pop, pop, a lubang. You know what I mean? Something good's going on in you. That's great. Does that mean I have to be happy all the time? No, but peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. That's kingdom. Right? Huh? And so the displays are different because we do have different personalities. Okay. It says, Colossians 3, verse 21, submit yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. Listen, and so that's powerful stuff. So Ephesians 5, Colossians 3 pretty much say it the same way. Submit yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. And then it says, this one is in Ephesians 5, wives, subject yourselves to your own husbands. Other versions would say submit. That's the word I would use. For the husband's head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, also wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. That's a hard word, everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her by having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So, husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his own wife loves himself. Wow. So, interestingly to me, that verse 21 here precedes verse 22. 21 comes before 22. How am I doing? Are we good? 21 says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Then it says, now wives, you do this. So if you're going to have a marital relationship function, the first thing you have to do is both be totally submitted to the Lord. And when you do that, you're on level ground. You're both, and then it says, holy responsibility. Here comes the, and wives, you do this. You've submitted yourself to me. You submit yourself to him. Value him the way I value him. And it says, now husbands, you love the wife like Jesus loved the church. Whoa. Whoa. I looked at it and I said, whoa. Really? How do you do that? Been doing it 53 years and I'm still figuring it out. Okay? So I get maybe a C+. I'm not perfect in doing all this. But if you understand that the first thing is lordship, then nobody will ever lord it over you in a relationship. It's lordship first. If that's not there, it won't work. It can't work. It ain't supposed to work. Submit yourselves unto the Lord. Then it comes to roles. Not from the oven, roles. R-O-L-E-S. And the roles are very, very clear in the sense of husbands, love your wives. Wives, help him. Help me. Help him. I learned a few things in my days of doing this. And number one is, my wife knows how she thinks better than I do. She may know better how I think than I do, too. I still argue on that one. But she knows how she thinks better than I do. It finally occurred to me one day, So I cry out, Lord, you got to teach me how to love this girl. I don't know. Yeah, I don't know what to do. And every time I do something, it's exactly the wrong thing. And you ever done that? You're looking for this outcome. You do it, and this outcome comes. And you're going, how, what, how? My intention was, I don't care about your intention today. I want to know what you did, you know. So I finally asked her, wait, how about you? Can you help me? I said, I just had to tell her, I've been praying. I don't know how to love you right. She said, I've been trying to tell you that for years. Like it wasn't any big deal. And I'm thinking, like I just admitted the biggest thing in the world. And it's like, can't fix, stupid, you know. And I said, I do this, and then it's supposed to make you feel this, and I do this, and it makes you feel that. How does that happen? Why? Help me out here. Can you? In fact, I was a little more desperate than that. And I said, actually, would you honor me by telling me ways I could do things that would prove to you that I care about you? I said, I'm done. I just don't know what else to do. I've done everything. Flowers, candy, you know, be real. Do something real. Now, afterwards, that stuff worked better. And she just gave me 3 or 4 or 5 things. I wrote it down on a recipe card. And I carried that in my billfold for 17 years. I had to. I'd pull it in front of the house. By the time I got in the house, I couldn't remember one thing. I couldn't. This was spiritual warfare. I'm not kidding you. I pulled that sucker out, and I would read, Lord, please let me remember to do one of these things today. And I put it back in my pocket. Then I go in the bathroom, and I get it back out. Because I didn't think that way. I don't think that way. It was like, okay, I'm going to walk in the house now, and I'm going to speak Russian. I don't know Russian. I make a lousy Russian. And I would speak, and you would think I was speaking Russian. It had no sense of understanding. Communication did not take place. And I'm going, I used to have air. And then, so she was so good to me to be able to tell me these things perfectly non-emotionally. Because she knew if it was emotional, I couldn't do it because I'd fight. I'll get to that part. And so ladies, honestly, when you really need your husband to hear something, the less you can do it emotionally, the more chance he'll hear. Now, I got to listen first, but when I got challenged too much, force field up, phasers on, and I couldn't hear anything because I was cooking up what I was going to say that was better than she said. You've never done that, have you? Liar, liar. Pants on fire. But I figured that out. I figured she knows what, and it wasn't anything. Well, yeah, you're just going to be manipulated. You're going to be controlled. No, I got set free. I finally could do something. I loved the girl. I wanted her to know it. And she wasn't getting it from me. But I was giving it. But not in a way. Again, I was speaking Russian. And she had big demanding things for me. Like, could you look me in the eye when you talk to me? I said, huh? I always do that. You never do that. No, I always do that. She says, no, you never do that because you're a multitasker. You're doing 3 or 4 or 5 things all at the same time. I said, you ought to be able to be glad that I could do that. She says, I am, except for when it comes to me. Got me. So I said, so you want me to look at you? Sorry, Tommy. But like, I need to look at you in the eye and tell you, yeah, don't be reading the paper. Don't be reading the mail. Of course, then now it would be on your phone. Don't be texting somebody. And I go, you're telling me I don't do that? No. Why? Because you're proud of the fact that you can multiple task all the time. At that time, I had 2 jobs. I had to kind of, but I said, so it'd be better for you to say a lot less if I said it directly like this. She said, yeah. I go, oh, I think I can do that. I finally had some, and things are 3 or 4 things like that. There was just stuff like that. It wasn't, you got to do this, and you got to do that. And you know what? I was relieved. Oh, you're henpecked. Uh-uh, man. I'm finally enjoying living in the coop, you know? That's a Latin word for home of chicken. And but what I'm trying to say is, this is how it works sometimes. We work against ourselves, trying to think a way, do something that we have concocted, and it didn't work that way. You see, it's always humility to agree with God. And when I told the Lord, I don't know how to do this right, he agreed with me. But I couldn't figure it out. And I read books, you know, all that stuff. It just didn't work. But those few things she told me were just like so simple. I look at it now and I'm thinking, what an idiot. How could I not know that? Because that side of my brain doesn't work that way. And it wasn't my mind. My mind was right. But that's not how I cooked. And the adjustment wasn't that hard. I mean, it took me 18 years, but I didn't trust me, so I kept them in my billfold all the time. And you know what? It was comforting to know I knew something I could do that was the right. And none of them, I mean, look me in the eye. That was the hardest one. So you think, well, that's not so crazy hard. Neither is this stuff I'm reading from Colossians and Ephesians. He's telling us to do this stuff because we had the capacity to be able to do it. So I learned a little bit about leadership because he says husband's the head. Well, Jesus is the head. Well, you can't be the head if you're not connected to the head. Won't work because you'll just think like you think and that won't work. I proved it. It wouldn't. So here's the thing, and I just went through this a couple weeks ago with somebody. Try to say this. I mean, I'm trying to keep it light because I don't want to be pressuring anybody, but I kind of do. People have been taught sometimes about these things, about submitting and leading, things that aren't true. And there's some Neanderthal teaching on this kind of stuff that I don't like. If you're going to be the leader, if you're going to be the head, then that means, gentlemen, we take the chief responsibility, not the chief privilege. And if you're hung up on privilege, you need to be talking to him and not me. Because Jesus went first. He took it all for everybody, laid it down, right? And if you are in a relationship where you think you're supposed to be the number one in privilege, then you're 180 degrees off the chart. And 180 degrees is a long ways. So what does it mean? It means I am going to choose to embrace responsibility first. And I'm going to honor and say, I'm putting you in front of me. Death can work in me, so life can work in you. And that's how it works. Now, we know that. Why are you saying that? Well, because the numbers haven't changed any of about marriage in the country. In fact, it's a little bit worse. So, what happens when you do that? Well, if you marry the right girl, and since you did marry her, she's the right girl. Somebody told me, I think I married the wrong girl. Not now. Not now. When you exchange those rings, she became Miss Perfect for you, Jack. That's the way that works. That when a woman of God senses the value and the honor placed on her by someone who's willing to embrace the responsibility first, something happens, and something comes out of them that God placed there. And guys, you don't have anything to worry about because they will love your socks off. Because that's what it's supposed to be. See, that gratitude thing comes up, and you go, oh, that's how I always wanted to be treated. And you don't even have to do it right every time, trust me. But when you decide that you're going to be that person embracing the responsibility, and you're not going to ignore privilege, but you're going to let somebody give you privilege, not you take it. Right? I lived with three women most of my life. I mean, the two of them were a little to start with, but and so I watched it happen. It just happened. When you did that thing, that choice, where you weren't posturing to get some kind of a position, but you were loving, embracing, you know, that kind of stuff. Wow, they treated me a lot better than I deserved. And I loved it. Now, was it perfect every day? Not that I recall. In fact, I jokingly say we've been married 53 years and 18 or 19 have been pretty good. I mean, 3 days from this week and 4 days from that week. You know what I mean? But the idea is, when you make that choice, I have been given a responsibility from God to make this choice, then the last thing I'm going to do is demand that you serve me. Jesus didn't do that. I'm going to demand of myself that I serve you, knowing that in the kingdom of God that's resident in you, what's going to come towards me, I'll think is way better, far more than anything I ever gave. Does that make sense? This is, I'm kind of going slow on this just because this really needs to become as functional as it can become. And it never ends, you know. I mean, some of us have been married a long time. I got married in fourth grade. I think I was emotionally in fourth grade, actually. Now I'm helping you, trying to loosen you up a little bit. But this idea of reaching for responsibility is the first step in picking a leader. If I'm looking for somebody to lead, anybody that's pushing for position ain't getting it. Why? Because they'll do it too much and it'll hurt people. So reach for responsibility. Don't push for privilege. And some of us have been taught wrongly about that, you know, and or the family you were in was demonstrated that way. That's really hard, because you kind of are like what you grew up in some, you know. And how many have had to outlive some things that happened when you were a child? That, yeah, to me too, and I'm not a child anymore. But that stuff gets, DNA and what you've seen and all those kind of things. And because what I did, you guys, this is what I did. I thought I saw my dad relate to my mom, and I said, I'm going to do exactly the opposite he did. And God, he was really good about it. He said, I said, well, I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this. He said, you've set the bar a little low. I still laugh at that, because I thought, yeah, you got me. Like, I'm not robbing banks, and I'm not, you know, that kind of stuff. But there's a different ideal for us, and it's the way Jesus loves the church. So who's got the tougher part? Some gal that has to say, that guy's my leader? Or somebody that has to have the posture Jesus had towards the church? That makes sense. Pretty tough, isn't it? So we both better be submitted to the Lord. And we need to count on each other being submitted to the Lord. And let us grow into this other where I'm trying to lead, and you're trying to follow. You're allowing me the privilege of leadership because I haven't demanded the privilege of you doing the work and me getting the benefit. And I've worked with people who that's how it was. In their home, dad was the king of the castle, you know, and mom was to have children and bake cookies, you know what I mean? And really, not have value, honor, those kind of things presented much. Kids grow up believing that, seeing that's pretty hard for them to overcome it. Or they hate it so bad, they can't make any relationship work. In the kingdom, it's not supposed to be that way. In the kingdom, we've been cleansed, we've been redeemed, we've been chosen for the capacity to obey. One of the things we obey is, guys, you take the first lick. You be the one who is laying it down, and the gal will respect you for that. Number one need of a woman is to be loved. Number one need for a man isn't sex, it's to be respected. And when those two things are functioning, relationships will work. And where they aren't, they won't. This is all to make that happen. I feel respected because she didn't have to love me. You know, when I got saved, my wife had been saved since she was 9. I knew nothing. I could spell Bible. That was about it. And at first, I had to go bounce stuff off of her. I didn't know anything. I mean, like, and I unknew some stuff that was pretty bad. And I'd say, so? And she'd say, well, yeah, where'd you get that? And I said, well, I was reading this. But I was having to bounce off of her. And I didn't know it all the time. She was saying, Grow him up fast. Grow him up fast. Grow him up fast. So he won't feel like I'm trying to control him. You know? Well, I never did feel that way, but I grew up fast. So it worked out. But respect, when a man feels respect, it opens up the pantry where he's able to give honor and place value. And when not, it's just really hard when a guy doesn't feel respected. Now, well, doesn't he have to deserve to be respected? Yep. But if he truly has submitted himself to the Lord, it's a good starting point. Really good starting point. So, I probably should say something funny again. You all got really quiet. Well, if you have the notes, what's submission mean? The root word means to arrange or put in order or establish. And here it says submit, so there's a prefix which means under. So it means to place under. So I was writing this down and I started singing Home on the Range. Don't ask me why. So what I wrote in your notes was, it means to arrange. And I said, home on the arrange. And so I wrote down, home on the arrange works better than home on the disarranged. And there are much fewer discouraging words. That's kind of good, isn't it? This word, subject or submit or submission, is used in all sorts of relationships. And I just listed them. We won't look at the verses. But Jesus in submission to the Father, Jesus in submission to his parents, Christians in submission to Jesus, the church in submission to Jesus, angels in submission to Jesus, young men in submission to their elders. Submission is a part of all sorts of relationships and connections. So submit yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. And then I drew a picture. Actually, I had the girls do it, but submission means to arrange or to put in order. So when you add prefix under to it, it means to place or arrange under or to subordinate, submit voluntarily. So sub is under, mission is purpose. Submission is two people voluntarily under the same mission. I love that picture. Because what does it mean? I've given myself to the Lord and he says, do this. And the woman says, well, I've given myself to the Lord, and he says, do this. Let's go do this. Which is most important? Yes. That's really absolutely real. It's getting late. Don't you want to hear some more of this next week? I'm going to stop right here. We'll review a little bit next week, and I've got one more really salient point that I want to make, but I want to kind of stop it here because it's late, and I don't want to have to make myself hurry that fast. And you want me to quit, so I mean it's time, right? Interestingly, today in my mind, the word is healing. That's what I heard. That's prayed about for a long time, seen some happen, haven't seen as much. But healing in relationships is almost as important as healing in your physical body. Amen. And one of the things about healing in relationships is that it's generational in its effect. Because if your children or grandchildren don't see you trading blows, maybe they won't do it. It's really difficult to see one thing displayed and live another. It's just hard. It's just really hard. So healing for relationships, and this could be, it doesn't have to be marriage. This could be a boss, you know, an employer. This could be a cousin. This could be a sister, a brother. Man. I'm only thinking like 711 things at once here. But I was in a situation one time where the Lord just kind of needled me a little bit. And he said this: you need to pray for people whose lives are being governed or ruled from the grave. And I said, whoa, that's heavy. I've shared a lot with you over the years about my childhood and everything like that. And before my dad died, we kind of got it cleaned up. Again, about a C+. It wasn't great, but compared to the rest of the time, it's great. So I don't know who I'm talking to. It's maybe somebody's watching online. But I know when things have happened and the person that you needed to get connected with or reconnected with died before you had the opportunity, or you just didn't have it in you to do while the person was alive. You know, the Lord can heal that. He can fix that in you. He can break that thing to where the shadow of what used to be, the voice of what used to be that influenced you, can be silenced and put away. And so, can you just, we just place your hand on your heart. I just want to, can I just pray this for each of us? You don't have to identify yourself if you're really relating to this. But Lord, you are the resurrected Christ. You are the resurrected Son of God. You have defeated death. Consequently, you can defeat things that death has kept operational. And Lord, I want to pray now for anyone who, family member, parent, whatever, never got settled, never got rectified, never got reconciled while both people were alive, and now only one of the persons is alive and it's not fixed. And Lord, we want to, in the name of Jesus, we break the curse of that life continuing to bring trouble into the person who's living. We want to break that hold, break that cord that's still connected, and bring freedom to each individual heart. Lord, when you died for sin on the cross, you paid for the sin that we committed, and you also prayed for the sin that was committed against us. And we pray that now the power and force of forgiveness would flow into the hearts of people who desperately don't want to be ruled by someone who's no longer here. The Bible says, do not move the ancient boundaries. And I want to pray for any relationship in which the boundaries got moved and wrong happened. And Lord, would you just snap that in half? Holy Spirit, we ask for you to bring a cleansing, cleaning team of angels and submit these angels to a cleanup crew and let them touch the interior of people's hearts where you say you want truth to be in the innermost being. We pray that truth would now overcome all of the stuff that the past has continued to pump towards their hearts. Freedom, Lord. The Bible says that we have, for freedom's sake, been set free. And we proclaim that freedom over broken hearts, violated hearts, damaged hearts, in Jesus' name.